We read this morning from the book of Acts, chapter 19. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." After Paul's conversion, he made no less than 3 missionary journeys. And these extensive journeys are described for us in the book of Acts. The first missionary journey, the report of which is in Acts 13:4 to 14:28, took place, we believe, in the year AD 47 and 48. He went to the seaport on that missionary journey of Seleucia and then embarked to the island of Cyprus, which was the home, of course, of Barnabas. And after this, he went to Pamphylia in Asia Minor, Pisidia, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. The second missionary journey is reported for us in Acts 15:36 to 18:22. We believe that took place in the years AD 49 to 51. And Paul, on this journey, was called into Macedonia. He went to Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and finally Corinth. The third missionary journey, the report of that is in Acts 18:23 through to 21:16. That was by far the longest journey and took place in AD 52 to 56. And he travelled on this journey to Galatia and Phrygia and Ephesus, where he remained for 3 years. Now it was at Ephesus that he met certain disciples, as they are described in Acts 19 and verse 1. And these certain disciples raise questions in our mind and cause some puzzlement to us, because they appear to have believed, and that is intimated in Paul's question to them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" So they had believed, at least in some sense, but they do not appear to be Christians in the full sense of that word, for they'd not received the Holy Spirit. In fact, they did not know that the Holy Spirit had been given to God's people. So you can understand me when I say they raise question marks in our minds, and we've got to deal with what is reported here. Now, what is recorded of these certain disciples? Well, I'll make a number of points here. First of all, although they were living in Ephesus, they were evidently Jews, because they were associated in some way with John the Baptist's ministry, and they'd been baptized in consequence. Verse 3 says that they answered, "We were baptized unto John's baptism." That means more than the ordinance of baptism. Of course, John's baptism means John's ministry. And as John the Baptist only baptized Jews, and his ministry was limited to the people of God, the ancient people of God, we can be fairly confident that these disciples were Jews. Now, it's not to say that they actually had come under the ministry of John the Baptist himself, but they'd received the message which John the Baptist had taught. If you read around these verses, and particularly before these verses, it would seem to any student of Scripture that they had come under the teaching of a man who's just been mentioned. That is, at the end of chapter 18, a man called Apollos. This man was a Jew of great piety and great zeal, and he had been partly instructed in the truth of God. But we're actually told in 1825 that this man Apollos was instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Then comes this telling comment, knowing only the baptism of John. So these disciples had almost certainly come under the ministry of Apollos, whose ministry was incomplete and in some way deficient. And I'll say why in just a moment. But he was more or less preaching what John initially preached, which was that Messiah was to come and he was to baptize in the Holy Ghost and he was the Savior and people were to expect him. Now, such was this Apollos' understanding that when he began to speak in the synagogue, Chapter 18, verse 26, Aquila and Priscilla, who'd been in the company of Paul and had helped Paul in his gospel ministry, when they heard him, they sensed that although Apollos was preaching, he needed himself to be taught more. And so they took him unto them and expounded unto him, chapter 18, verse 26, the way of God more perfectly. They immediately discerned that this preacher hadn't got hold of all the truth, and they needed to take him to one side and teach him further. Now, listening to their private tuition, as it were, private teaching, he was greatly helped. And so those to whom he ministered, which probably includes these certain disciples, would have benefited ultimately. Well, Paul comes into the area of Ephesus and he meets up with these certain disciples and he converses with them. And it's clear from chapter 19, verse 1, that he discerns exactly what Priscilla and Aquila discerned in Apollos, that there was something missing, in the understanding and in the experience of these people. There was a deficiency, an incompleteness as to their Christianity. Hence the question which Paul asked them in verse 2, have ye received the Holy Ghost? Now their answer told all. They said to him, verse 2, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now there should be a word supplied here. We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost given, because that's obviously what they meant. Under John's ministry, they would have heard of the Holy Ghost. John said that the Christ who would follow him would baptize men and women with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Moreover, John was told that he upon whom thou seest the Holy Spirit descend and abide, this is he. So John in his preaching would certainly have mentioned the Holy Ghost. That's why we supply the word given here. We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost given. Sometimes it's necessary to supply a word to give the true and proper understanding. And in fact, that word given is added in John 7:39, which in the Greek reads that there was not any Holy Ghost because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, obviously, the Holy Ghost existed. So the meaning is the Holy Ghost was not given yet because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so you'll find that word given is in italics, which means that it's not in the original, but it's warranted by the original. So these people have not heard, probably had not heard of the great events of the resurrection and ascension and the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost. They were totally ignorant of these things. So upon what basis had they been baptized? Well, here comes the rub. They had received almost certainly from Apollos a message which was incomplete. The message was that Christ was to come, he would die and rise again, and he would pour out the Spirit upon the church. John didn't live to see these things, so John's message was incomplete. Apollos had got his doctrine from John, which was what he had preached in Ephesus. And so his preaching amounted to this, that these things were future. Christ was to come. He was to die and rise again. He was to give the Holy Spirit. Now when Apollos preached these things, these people believed it readily. But they were baptized with a deficient belief that all this that I describe now belongs to the future. And in this they were mistaken. These things had already happened. Jesus had died, had risen again, had ascended to heaven. He'd given the Holy Spirit. They didn't know that. They only knew what John knew when he preached. And so their faith was incomplete, and their baptism was peculiar, because they were baptized into the belief that these things had not yet happened, when they actually had. So Paul puts them right And he says in verse 4, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So he fills in the gaps. And he identifies the one of whom John spoke. And when they heard this, they realized that they had inadvertently been misled by Apollos. Now they knew the facts, that Jesus had died and risen and had given the Holy Spirit. They believed that from Paul. And Paul felt, because they'd been baptized under a false impression, that they should be baptized properly now upon belief of all the facts and the full gospel. It's just interesting, isn't it? The question which Paul put to them when he perceived there was a problem and some lack in them. Acts 19:2, Paul said to them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" So there's three things which emerge from what follows. First of all, belief. Secondly, spirit. And thirdly, change. First heading this morning is belief. Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? They believed so much as John had taught. And that reminds us that Christians generally are distinguished by the fact that they are believers. In the book of Acts, that's one of the names given to the disciples. The great change, when it's described in the book of Acts, is described in these terms. They believe. They believed the word of God. What is it that belief rests upon? Well, the word of God. These disciples had believed the word of God as John had delivered it. It was true, but it was not all the truth. As Apollos had repeated it, that was true. But it didn't take into account what happened after John. Nevertheless, they believed the truth so far as they understood the truth. And that's the nature of faith in the New Testament. The word of God must be acknowledged. It must be received as true. And so we read in Romans 10:8 of the word of faith. 1 Timothy 3:9, of the mystery of faith. Faith acknowledges what is heard to be so. And faith must be given because the word of God requires it. Here we are told in verse 4, John baptized, saying unto the people that they should believe. And when Jesus came onto the scene, according to Mark 1, his message in verse 14 of that chapter is repent and believe. Well, the people of that time believed to the extent that John preached, so much as John was able to proclaim. Many believed and were baptized, and later they understood more and they confirmed their faith in that way. So what's in this word belief? Well, it relates to the Word of God, but it particularly relates to Christ, who is presented in the Word of God and is exhibited in the Word of God in all his fullness. John did that to some great measure. He preached Christ. He said, John 1:29, on the bank of Jordan, he pointed out Christ in the crowd and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he." So he called upon people to believe. And that means that they accepted that Christ was the one greater than John who had been sent. He was the one who was able to save. He was ready to save all that come to God by him. So faith relates to the word, whether preached by John or in greater fullness preached by Paul. Always relates to the word. That's the object of faith. And in particular, it relates to Christ in the word. Christ who is set forth as Savior. Faith receives the message about Christ. Faith accepts Christ as the answer to spiritual need, and faith relies upon Christ to be a personal Savior. They had, in a measure, believed, belief. The second word of our text is Spirit. Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And this is where there was a problem, a gap in their understanding. Because where there's full faith in all the facts of the gospel, the Spirit comes to the fore and the Spirit comes into experience. When Christ is received as Savior and Lord, he takes possession of our hearts and control of our lives by the Holy Spirit. And so we talk about receiving Christ, but he doesn't come into us physically in any way, but he responds to our faith spiritually, and he comes into our hearts and into our lives by the Holy Spirit. When does that take place? Well, it's usually when we hear the full gospel. Received ye the Spirit, Paul says, by the hearing of the word, Galatians 3:2. It's as we hear the truth, as we hear of Christ who is able to save, that we desire this Christ to be our Christ, we open our hearts to him, and he responds to us by taking possession of our hearts and lives by the Holy Ghost. And this is the sinner's experience of the Spirit. The sinner gives him access. The sinner turns from his sin, turns from his unbelief, empties his experience of these things so that the heart is ready to receive the Spirit. And the Spirit then comes to us. He takes up residence with us. The New Testament word is he indwells us. Not as a guest, but as a permanent lodger, as it were. Indeed, as the master of the house. Which means that conversion takes place when we no longer have control of our lives, but we yield to the Spirit who takes control of our lives. And the Spirit indwells us forever. He will never leave us. Once he's received over the threshold, he is in us, as Jesus said, forever. He brings immediate comfort to us, the salvation of God, peace and joy, security and so on. But he will go on living in our lives, being with us, strengthening us, helping us. So it begins with belief. It should continue to an experience of the Spirit. And thirdly, the word is change. Belief, Spirit, change. There should be a change. That's what Paul sensed was missing with these certain disciples, which led him to say to them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" As if to say, I don't doubt that you've believed, but have you believed the whole gospel? The evidence of that will be the Spirit. Have you known the incoming and the indwelling of the Spirit? Have you opened your hearts to Christ, who's taken possession by the Spirit? Now, this is what's new to these people, because they'd only had a partial understanding. They were somewhat perplexed. We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost given. What Paul sensed is there was something missing. Yes, there'd been belief, but had the Spirit come into their hearts and lives? Paul sensed that there'd not been that change, which is so vital to essential Christianity. So he says, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Which begs the question, as I draw to a close this morning, how do we know that we've received the Holy Ghost? Well, consider, if you will, what the Holy Ghost does. The Holy Ghost quickens us to spiritual life. That's why he's called the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So putting Paul's question another way, have you been quickened? Have you been brought to spiritual life? Have you received the Holy Ghost? Secondly, the Holy Spirit effectively teaches us. Do you remember how Jesus said that when the Spirit is come, he will convince the world of sin? And he will glorify me. Very well, let's just stay there for a minute. That's what the Spirit does. Has he done it to you? Has he taught you that you're a sinner? Convinced you of that? Has he made known to you, so that you believe it, that Christ is the glorious Saviour, the only one who can save? Have you received the Holy Ghost to quicken you, to teach you? Thirdly, to purify you. when the Spirit comes, he comes as the Spirit of sanctification. That's the New Testament expression. The Spirit of holiness. He takes up residence in order to change the heart, renew the heart, and make the heart good and the life good. Have you received the Holy Spirit to quicken you, to teach you, to purify you? This is a proof question. Has he changed you? The Spirit comes forthly as a comforter. That's what he's called in the New Testament. Jesus referred to him as the comforter. Have you received the Spirit? Have you known what it is to be inwardly comforted, that your sins are forgiven, that Jesus is your Savior, that Jesus is your Lord, that your future is secured, all is well with your soul? Has the Spirit demonstrated that he's in you and with you by giving you this comfort? Paul doubted that that was the case with these disciples. And lastly, the Spirit, when he's in residence, seals us. That's the word used in Ephesians 1 and again in Ephesians 4, that we are sealed by the Holy Ghost, which means that the Holy Ghost makes a mark on us so that we are sure that we are Christ's and that Christ is ours. We have a blessed certainty. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So we know whom we have believed. We know that we are forgiven. We know that we are on our way to heaven. Have ye received the Holy Ghost? Have you been quickened by him to new life? Have you been taught by him your need as sinners, his sufficiency to save? Have you been purified by him, made anew, renewed, and the work of holiness, has it begun in you? Have you been comforted by him so that you know your soul is safe, your soul is well? Have you been sealed by him so that you're absolutely sure that your soul is secure and that heaven awaits you at the last? Have ye received the Holy Ghost in these ways since ye believed? Or has your faith been somewhat deficient, and therefore you lack these things? If that be true, then you need to listen carefully to the gospel in its fullness. You need to realize that Christ is now exalted and he seeks entrance to your heart and life. He must be received, and he will come to you by his Spirit. Take possession. Your life will be under new management. He will bless you, and he will keep you. It's a vital question. Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?